Glorious study it has been, and it's going to get better because we're just in chapter 4, amen? And so, in this study of John, we in chapter 4 last week, as we were just getting started into this, Jesus and his disciples had been baptized, or Jesus' disciples had been baptizing, and when, verse 1 of chapter 4, when, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, around noon, about six. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. We're going to back up and look at that just a little bit. There's a picture that's being painted here. One thing that we see is that Jesus needed to go through this area called Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They weren't really Jews. They had stayed across the Jordan back when the dividing of the lands had come. And there was a great prejudice between the Hebrews and the Samaritan people. God knew that. Jesus knew that. But he also knows that he is the one who bridges that gap. And he said to his disciples, listen, I got to go. I got to go to Samaria. I've got to go through that town. I must go there. Now, a good Jew would never go to Samaria, you know, not a good Jew. But Jesus was better than a good Jew. He was God. The Lord must have impressed on him, or he knew beforehand, that there was an appointment that needed to be made. When I think of appointments that need to be made, I mean, in my mind, the first thing that came to me was Philip, after the persecution of the church had started, and Jesus had been crucified, raised, and done, and this is in the book of Acts. And there was a persecution in Jerusalem great against the Christians. And so Phil, I call him Phil because we're close, you know, he went to Samaria, right? Where did Phil go? I'm drawing a blank there. I'm going to have to get to Acts and look it up myself. Come on, there's got to be somebody here in this where Phil went. Anyhow. No, the one who went and preached to the Ethiopian.
Yeah.
Anyhow. He was there. He was doing a revival. He was teaching people. Folks were coming to the Lord. There was an explosion going down in that area. I'm going to come to that spot. It's going to jump in my mind in just a minute. Yeah, there was an explosion going on in that area. Christianity was happening. People were getting things. Things were moving and shaking. And then one day, the angel came and spoke to him and said, "Hey, Phil, I need you to get up. I need you to walk out into the desert." Now, he didn't think anything about it. You know, he was just an obedient servant. Now, if he had not gone when the angel told him to go, he would have missed the appointment. It was just enough time for him to walk out into the wilderness to show up by an Ethiopian caravan. All right? And that by chance, right, by chance that Ethiopian happened to be reading the book of Isaiah, right? And as he came up and they started conversing, and he said, "Hey, what does this mean, Phil? Tell me about this." And then Phil told him about it. You know, the Ethiopian accepted Christ. He got baptized. And Phil was taken off to Antioch. I know where he wound up. I just don't know where he started from. Anyhow, that happened. Well, Jesus had the same type of epiphany. I must go. I must go to a place that is not really convenient for most Hebrew people to go. I've got to get outside of what the world thinks is my comfort zone. I've got to do something that's a little bit different because God has directed me in a path that's going to bring me to a place to touch a particular individual that's going to start a fire. Has the Lord talked to you this week? Has he told you recently, hey, you've got to get up, you've got to go to an uncomfortable place? You might have to go a little bit out of your way. Have you ever heard God tell you that? Hey, it's time for you to stop what you're doing and go do what I'm telling you to do. It's time for you not just to do the regular routine. Maybe it's time for us to get out of our routine and get into the call of God in our personal lives. There may be just one person that you're supposed to meet by a well in the middle of Leroy somewhere. There's one person that you've got to meet at a particular McDonald's. And I mean, if you catch me in McDonald's, you know I've been called by God. I will not go there unless the Lord forces me. All right. So anyhow, it might be something like that. And you know that God said, I've got to go there. And you've got to go. Because there's one person there that's waiting to hear from you. Waiting to hear some message that the Holy Spirit's already laid on your heart. Maybe it's the cashier. Maybe it's somebody that you sit next to. Maybe it's after you pray for that plastic hamburger, right? You ask God's blessing and it starts a conversation. Maybe at that point, you have the door opens up and the Holy Spirit takes over. That was what was happening in the scene. I must go through Samaria. I've got to go outside of my regular routine. I must go because there's one person there I've got to meet. Because when you meet the right person that's ordained by God, God will change everything in your life. Again, we should never be so busy in our personal lives that we can't do what God tells us to do. Have you ever had that unctioning of the Holy Spirit that says, hey, I want you to go and do this or do that, or you have this deep desire to do it, and you say, well, you know, Lord, I'd love to, but I've got to mow the lawn, right? The thing that you got to do is not a bad thing, but God's trying to direct you to do something different. You say, man, God, I'd love to go talk to that person on the side of the road right there, but I'm late for my appointment. I've got to push on. I've got to get there. And you just missed a divine appointment because we were too busy to do what the Holy Spirit was telling us to do. It's not that God couldn't reach that person. God's going to reach that person because if they're called by God, the person who would miss out would be us. The person that would miss out the blessing, the person that would miss out the opportunity to speak with somebody would be the person who disobeyed God in the Holy Spirit. Because God was going to do what God's going to do. He's going to accomplish His will. You're invited to join into that will if you're willing to go through Samaria to get to it. If you're willing to go out to the desert to meet somebody in a caravan. If you're willing to do like Abraham and get up and get out of your father's house and go to a land that God's going to show you. If you're willing to do that, then God will work in you in more magnificent ways than you can imagine. If you're willing to stop your trade, right? Stop doing what you were doing just to do what God told you to do. Who knows? Who knows what that would lead to? But here's what it did lead to as a conversation. As we look into this conversation a little bit, that the woman at the well, starting in verse 7, coming back to it, and there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. I like that Jesus started the conversation. No man ever sought after God. God seeks after men or women, human people. And so Jesus, knowing that he needed to go there, he goes, he sits down at this perfect place at noon, and a woman comes up, just one individual, and he asks to get a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. It was lunchtime, right? So they went to get food. And then said the Samaritan to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, and which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Can you hear the snarky inner voice? You know, and I know I've heard a lot of conjecture that, you know, she was shunned by the other women. She had to go to the well by herself at noon. All of that may be true. I don't know that any of that's true. All right? What I do know that it was noontime and there's a woman there that Jesus had to meet. Outside of that, I can't say that the women of the town didn't like her, because the scripture doesn't say that. She could have had a sick dog. She could have woke up late. There's 1,001 things why she may have been there at noon instead of in the morning. Who knows? But I know one thing. Jesus had an appointment. He had to be there at a particular time. And when he was there at that particular time, he met a particular person. That the Holy Spirit was already working in her life. The Holy Spirit was already dealing with her. And as we get into the conversation a little bit deeper, we're going to see how that was working out just step by step. And here first thing she points out is why is it that you from Caledonia are talking to somebody from Scottsville? Right? You know Caledonia folks don't have anything to do with you outsiders. Right? And I'm bringing it home, right? Because any of us from Caledonia kind of know that's a little bit the way that it is. You're not from that area. If you did not come over with the original Scots to Caledonia, you're an outsider. You know, we've been there for 10 years now, and we're still pretty much outsiders. That's okay. We love them right there where they're at. They're outsiders. We make our way in. You know, love them where they're at until God moves the rest. But anyhow, she points out the problem that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered unto her in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." Again, still a little snarkity, right? I can almost see her facial expressions. How are you going to get that water? Your arms ain't that long. They go from your shoulder to your waist like everybody else. You can't get that water. I can just see her anxiety as she's talking to this guy that she really doesn't know anything about. And he says, "You have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of spring springing up into everlasting life." Now, again, if you can, put yourself in their positions. Samaritan woman talking to a Hebrew man, a Jewish man at a well. He's been a little snarkity, and then all of a sudden he comes up with this saying, "Listen, if you only knew who I was, if you only knew the power of God, if you only knew the depth of what I'm offering you, if you only knew the love that is being offered to you, everything in your life will change. In fact, if you hold on to this worldly water, guess what? You're going to be back here tomorrow. You're going to be back here this afternoon. Everything that you get from this world, now catch this, church, everything you get from this world is going to leave you wanting. This world has nothing to satisfy us with. The water of this world, you'll always be thirsty. The food from this world, you're always going to be hungry. If you don't believe you're hungry, go out to McDonald's again, eat one of those plastic burgers, and see how fast you're hungry again. I mean, quick as you get rid of our stomach ache. Anyhow, I don't know about y'all, but the last time I ate at one of those, it gave me a stomach ache for 2 days, you know. Maybe it's because I'm old. I don't know, but I can't stand that stuff anymore. But anyhow, everything from this world, anything that you're looking to gain out of this world, will never meet the deepest need that you have. Only when you come to that living water that Jesus is offering, "Behold, whoever drank this water, the water I shall give him shall never thirst." Who really wants that deeper understanding of God? You've got to get... Yep. She said, I do. It's Wednesday. We talk here. It's nobody's talking yet, but normally there's a little bit of chatter that goes on, but that's okay. And so I do too, sis. I'm with you. I do. I want that water that God gives me from the very throne room of the Most High God. The one that'll keep on giving. The one that never runs dry. That water that always gives you the right answer at the right time. That water that's never selfish. That water that's always flowing, fresh. The water that's never stagnant. It's never stump water. I don't know if y'all have ever drank stump water before. It's a different story. I'll tell you someday. So, folks have been here, they've heard that story before. But anyhow, he says that I will give you, and it will become in him a well springing up unto everlasting life. Again, he's giving a physical story for a supernatural and eternal outcome. There's a water here. There's a knowledge here. There's an understanding here. And if you'll come to the understanding of who Jesus is, who Christ is, he's going to give you something that's going to last all the way through the age that you're in, through the time that you're in, and bring you to an everlasting covenant with the Most High God. And while you're here on this earth and you're sharing that water that God's given you, you're not just watering yourself, you're watering everybody around you. You look at the trees that grow by the riverbank in a desert, they're always green. 50 yards outside of that, they're all dried up and withered in the sand. But that little strip where that Nile runs through, where that water runs through, right on the bank there, just far as the roots can reach, it's always wet, it's always moist, it's always green. See, when you are staying fresh in the water of the Word of God, you're staying in that eternal life that's bubbling up in you, not only is helping you for eternity, but everybody who's around you. Everybody who's around you is getting blessed because of the water that's in you. That's coming up from Christ Jesus. See, the water's not just for you, although there's a benefit in you with that water that it's going to give you eternal life. But in that eternal life, you're able to offer what God has given you to anybody that's within your sphere of influence. And that sphere of influence changes from day to day. You know, whoever's around you at the time, somebody in the Walmart parking lot, somebody at Wegmans, somebody on the bus or that you just run into by chance. What's that Sesame Street song? It's the people you meet in your neighborhood. It's the people that you greet when you're walking down the street. It's the people that you meet each day. That's your sphere of influence. Those people. Those folks are dry. Those folks are needful. And those folks don't even understand that you have the Holy Ghost, which is the same thing that Jesus is offering this woman here. Meet them where they're at. You're going to see that he's not going to cast stones, but he doesn't back away from the sin that she's in, which is something that the church needs to remember also as we're witnessing and telling people. And the woman said unto her, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said to her, Go and call thy husband to come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. In that sayest thou truly. All right, so he cuts right to the quick, doesn't he? He says, All right, sweetheart, I tell you. I love you. I've gave you some truth. I've told you about eternal life. I've given you a snapshot of what can happen. Now let's get to the core of the problem that's stopping you from getting to the water that I'm offering you. Go get your husband. And then she confesses this. She confesses this before him. I have no husband. And Jesus gets right to the point. Not only do you not have a husband, you've had five husbands. And you're living with a man now in adultery. He didn't back away from any of the truth. He didn't back away from none of the things that may have made her run off. He met her in the middle of where she was. He confronted her with truth and grace in the same breath. We know people who we meet when we're talking to them, and after a little while of talking to them, something will become evident. Don't back away from that. Hey, listen, I love you, right? But if you really want to get close to Jesus, first you've got to get born again. And then you've got to start walking in the holiness that God has called you to. It's time to call out your demons. It's time to call out your drug addiction. It's time to call out your alcohol addiction. It's time to call out your pride, all right? It's time to call out your arrogance. Not in a condescending way, but in a way that would draw them closer to Christ. It's truth and grace. He didn't mix words here. He knew exactly what was going on. We may not have the depth of understanding that Jesus has in that situation, but in your sphere of influence, right? Your children that don't know the Lord, your friends that don't know the Lord, the people that you have relationships with, because you really can't speak truth with love without a relationship first. Jesus, he's God manifested in flesh. He had a little help, right? He could see that she was married 5 times. He already knew those things. Now, if you just met somebody at the well, you wouldn't know that she is married 5 times. But if the person that you have breakfast with once a week, and you know that they are this way or they're that way, and you offer them the grace of God, and you say, first, what I need you to do is understand where you are spiritually. I want you to know that God knows where you're at spiritually. He already knows the sin that you're in. He already knows that you all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He already knows those things. So you remember these accounts that Jesus has in the Bible here, they're for our use to change the way that we act and react with other people. That's why these accounts are put there. So how can you take this account, apply it to your life to reach people? People that you already know. Right? You meet them there with love. You meet them there with grace. You meet them there with truth. You don't back down from what the Word of God says. Jesus, he didn't back down. He says, hey, listen, I know that you've been married 5 times, and the guy that you're with right now, he ain't your husband. Go get him anyhow. He didn't back down from go get them. You know, he doesn't say, well, since that happened to you, sweetheart, I'm so sorry for you. Don't worry about it. That's not in scripture there, right? You don't see that. He doesn't pull the thorn out. He sees the thorn. He sees the problem. He is honest about the problem, the sin that's in her life, but he doesn't do anything about it. He lets her know that he knows. And then he loves her right through the middle of that as the conversation continues. And she says, I perceive, sir. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And again, Jesus cuts right to it. And he says, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. Excuse me. I memorized this in a different translation of the Word of God. And y'all, did you see where I was reading it and it wasn't lining up? That's because I'm going with my mind and not with what my eyes are seeing. That's why we need to make sure that we stay in the right Bible. So if you get in the wrong Bible, you'll have things all messed up. And so anyhow, verse 22 again. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, this is very much how Jesus talked to Nick at night in John chapter 3. Nick came and said, listen, we know that you're a great man of God because you could not do the miracles that you're doing unless God be with him. Jesus points right at him and says, listen, you must be born again. All right? He doesn't say, oh, thank you for recognizing me. Oh, that feels so good. Yes, you're right. I'm a man of God. I couldn't do these things unless God was with me. He points right to it and says, listen, if you really want to know what God is, first you must be born again, because if you're not born again, you cannot see, you can't comprehend, see with your heart the kingdom of heaven, right? You can't see it without him. And here Jesus goes to the very quick again. He gets right to it. And he says, listen, the hour's coming that you're not going to worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You worship what you know not. What? You worship you know not what. We know what we worship. He's talking about the Jews. The Jews knew the salvation. Praise God for the Hebrew people. Because God gave them the oracles. God gave them the oracles of God. God gave them the opportunity to understand what to do with the salvation of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Unfortunately, they got too smart for their own bridges, right? Unfortunately, they said, well, geez, we know it all. All you guys know nothing. And they built that wall of separation between what God was wanting to do and what man was wanting to do. And if we get to, even in the church today, there's those divisions. Well, we're Pentecostal. We're the only ones getting to heaven. Or we're Baptist. We're the only ones going to get to heaven. All you other folks, y'all got it wrong. You're all going to hell. Jesus put it this way, or Jesus spoke to Paul, and Paul put it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear unless there's a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? Right? So we're just supposed to preach the word of God. Tell the truth. God is a spirit. And that's what Jesus said here. The God the Father is a spirit. And he's looking for a particular people group that will come to him honestly and empty and worship him in the fullness of truth. To really worship God without any religiosity tied to it. Because it's not about the temple in Jerusalem. It's not about the temple in Samaria. It's not about being a Baptist. It's not about being a Pentecostal. It's not about being Catholic or any other religious organization or group. It's about being born again. It's about trusting him. It's about worshiping, truly worshiping God, because he is God. He's sovereign. And when we start getting that right in our head and our heart starts to understand that, suddenly, or slowly, methodically, God starts changing our outview on other things. Right? Who here needs their outview changed a little bit? Right? I do. I do, because I don't know it all. In fact, if you took everything I knew and you gathered it together in one big old ball, it would be smaller than the point of a pen. Especially when you can think, you're laughing. No, I'm really serious. Especially when you compare it to the mighty God. No, not, I'm not. I'm talking about a needle, not a pen. That pen point's way too big. Right? I'm talking about a needle, something that you can poke a gnat in the eye with, right? When you look at the mass of wisdom that I have, all right, and you take this huge, great big globular of intelligence that I have, and you compare it to God, you don't know nothing. You don't know nothing, right? Amen. Amen. There you go. Praise God. I knew I could get at least one amen tonight. Man, it must be a hard week. And so, he points to this, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him, worship God, must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, the Lord isn't looking for people to get their little cigarette lighters and their 7-Eleven songs, and where they wave, oh, we're worshiping God, we have these 11 words or 7 words that we sing 11 times, you know, 7-Eleven songs is what I call them, you know, these praise and worship. Well, actually, it's Britney Spears kind of music. Or what is that? What's a modern bubblegum group now? I call them bubblegum worship songs. Mm-hmm. Right? And so it's, is there some truth to them? Yeah, there's some truth to it. But is repetitious and it's kind of hollow. It's rhythmic, you know, it has a nice beat to it and all that. It's kind of groovy, but so was Pink Floyd, right? So was Alice Cooper in my day, you know. But that didn't make it holy, didn't make it righteous. You got something, baby?
Wouldn't that make it dangerous? Like, could if they dropped the cigarette lighter?
It would go out. Cigarette lighters don't stay lit when you're, well, Zippo's dead. That was before Vicks were invented. Anyhow, but yeah, you're right. Yes, my brother.
It's a theatrical display.
Thank you.
This is exactly what you see. It's just a bunch of bells and whistles, a little bit of the, you know, the truth sprinkled in. You know, it doesn't give people a chance to learn.
Right. Now, what's God looking for?
He's looking for the right heart condition. He's looking for somebody to actually open up their Bible and read it.
Yeah. Amen. He's looking for someone who would worship him, fully worship him, in their fullness of spirit and in the truth of God's word. All right? He's not looking for someone who says long, pretty, beautiful prayers or knows how to make casting crown songs. All right? No, don't get me wrong. I like casting crowns. There's nothing wrong with them. But is that really worship? You know, I found that I worship really good out here at the corner lot, you know, on a bench by myself in the morning. I worship in that office back there with no music at all. I worship the Lord when I open His Word and I listen to what He's saying. I worship God when I take what I hear, what He says through the Word of God, I apply it in my life and I live it out. I worship God when I love the unlovely. That's really worshiping God. It's not a bunch of words tied together in a rhythmic melody or making harmony or singing.
You hit it right on the head, Pastor. You really did. That's an amazing example. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works, because you said the key word right there, melody and harmony. And it's just, today there's so much distraction and confusion. And people can be so easily beguiled and confused,
yeah,
by the musics today, that they're being dismayed, thinking they're being led that this is going to be edifying to God.
Right. And God doesn't want anything to do with it. He says, I don't want your sacrifice of praise that way. I'm not looking for poems. I'm not looking for any of that. I'm looking for a heart. I'm looking for a people group who would be focused on my will and not their will. I'm looking for a people group that would be broken and honest and open. Looking for a people group who would love me more than they love themselves. I'm looking for a people group who would face the book instead of Facebook. Right? My brother.
He's looking for action, too. He's,
yeah,
looking for faith that works. Not just, you know, faith. Like somebody can say, oh, I have faith. Church, you know, every Sunday, it's like, well, you know, what is actually happening there? It's almost like they're, you know, giving money for a sacrifice to cleanse their sins and then forget about it.
Isaiah puts it this way: they draw nigh to me with their mouth,
yeah,
but their heart is far from me.
But the walk is different.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? The walk, oh, on,
yeah,
Sunday, it's like, you know,
oh, on Sunday we come with our suits on. We're all pretty and pressed. We all put on our aftershave and stuff like that. We smell nice. But on Monday we run back to the wallows and eat with the sows. You know? Like a dog running back to his own vomit. Yeah, that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for a lifestyle. He's looking for a lifestyle of worship. Honest. Go ahead, brother.
I think we see evidence of worship in the world, in the sports world, in the song world.
Yeah.
When somebody believes that who they follow is the greatest, they do the greatest job that anybody can do at that. They wear the same shoes, they dress the same way, they act the same way, they take on the same accent. Worship, true worship, is to follow and try to be like the one that you believe is the best.
Amen.
And if we understand that the resurrection of God proves by God's judgment that Jesus Christ was the best and the only,
yeah.
then if we be like him,
mm-hmm.
that is true worship.
Yeah.
If we look to attain to being just like him and following him as he's asked us to do, follow him.
Yeah.
And in that, he delivers all the gifts, all the benefits, all the knowledge that would empower us to be more like him.
Mm-hmm.
That, I believe, is what he wants.
That being conformed into the image of Christ.
Amen.
That is real worship.
And That's what the worship is looking for. You did it, and I'm going to do it. I'm just going to follow you
right. And
trust that you'll make me like that.
Well, even Jesus said, the work that I do is not of me, but I do the work that the Father sent me. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own. I only do what the Father did. So he was just...
He worshipped his own Father to show us the path to worship him.
Yes.
It's that same, and it's perpetual through the generations.
Yeah, it does not change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Go ahead.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise him with the firmament of his power. Praise him with the mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by putting a hymnal down.
Right.
Or the music that I hear. I mean, if it doesn't call you to God,
right.
then I'm not going to grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
And I don't care what color the lights are. I don't care about the smoke on the floor. That doesn't mean anything to me.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's worshiping God, worshiping Christ, I'm not gonna put an axe to it. By the way, if I don't like it as loud as it is, there are songs that brought me to God. There's one songs that I hear on the radio, the songs you're talking about, mm-hmm. that made me open my Bible and say, wait a second, is that really there?
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I think we have to be careful as to where we cast our stones.
Right. Now, I don't really think that's casting stones. I'm talking about true worship. True worship is, you said praise. Praise God with the harp and the cymbal and the loud trumpets and all that kind of thing. Worship and praise are two different things.
Oh, yeah.
To worship God in spirit and truth is not a musical exercise. Worshiping God is a lifestyle. Now, we can make songs and melody in our heart, and in fact, we're told to speak in psalms and make songs to the Lord. Absolutely. David, he wrote the whole book of songs, right? And they had no problem. What was his chief musician's name? Asaph? Several of the songs were written by Asaph. And so yeah, I agree. It's not the music, it's the heart of the music.
And I agree with you there.
Yeah. And the real worship, what Jesus is talking about here, to the woman, now she didn't come up there with a four-piece band.
No. Nope.
She didn't have her banjo or tambourine. Right? She had a water pot, in fact, and a chip on her shoulder. And Jesus said, listen, if you really want to worship me, worship God, you've got to do it in two ways, in spirit and in truth. So it's not about the songs that we sing. It's a lifestyle that we lead that's true worship to God. Go ahead, Lance.
Following Jesus will uplift us if we, you know, we get what we put in it. If, you know, freedom was to do whatever we wanted to do, then why is everybody starting to look the same?
Right.
You know, I'm starting to see it for myself. It's all these people that are just doing whatever they want to do. After a while, they just start looking all the same. So how is that freedom?
What's that have to do with what we're talking about?
It's a rhetorical question.
Oh. Okay. Well, actually, if frogs had wings, they wouldn't bump the rump when they jumped. Okay, it's a rhetorical statement. It's.
Think about it, though. I mean, these people are slaves.
Yeah, they are. But what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about worship. He's not... We need to keep on the scripture, you know, about worship. about what, yeah, if we all start doing the same thing, then we all look the same, absolutely. But what God is saying here to this woman, he's saying, you need to get a little bit deeper than what you are. If you really want to worship them, it's not about being in Samaria. It's not about being in Jerusalem. It's not being about this temple or that synagogue. It's about having a heart, a lifestyle that wants to know God deeply. And then she brings the knowledge that she has. And in the next verse, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus opens it up to her. He says, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. All right, so all these things that were just laid out, Jesus comes right to the point. You really want to worship God, you need to know me. If you really want to know who the Messiah is, who the Christ is, if you want to know who the Savior of the world is, you have to be looking at Jesus. Because he is the one. He is the one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but through him. Right? He is the way. Yeah.
She didn't believe him somewhat. I mean, she didn't believe in Christ. She didn't believe that Christ would come. Mm-hmm.
This is where I say that the Holy Spirit was already working on her, because she already knew that the Messiah was supposed to come, and that when he came, he would tell her all things.
Yeah. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the first person that he revealed himself to.
Absolutely.
This is the rest of them, he just said, follow me.
Follow me, yeah. And they confessed that he was the Christ, but he never said, I am the Christ, until right here at this point. And this, remember, this woman, she was an outcast. Not of just, she was a Samaritan. She was an outcast from the Hebrew society. And then even when the disciples came, his closest buddies, the guys came back. Right? They had gone out to buy meat and they just came back in verse 27. verse 27. And upon this, as he spoke that to the woman, his disciples marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and she went her way into the city, and she saith unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And when they went out of the city and came unto him, and in the meanwhile his disciples prayed. Now it doesn't mean that they were praying, Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't praying to the Father. They're asking him. They were urging him to eat something, saying, Master, eat. And he said, I have meat to eat that thou knowest not of. And here the disciples still didn't quite get what he was talking about. Right? And therefore the disciples said to one another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And look at what Jesus said in 34. My food, my meat, my sustenance, you could put there, but my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. If that was Jesus' whole job, all right? His job wasn't to go to Denny's and eat a better meal. His job wasn't to make a sandwich that day. His job was to meet the woman at the well. Because the Holy Spirit was already working on her. She was looking for the Messiah. She was looking for the Christ. She knew in her heart. She knew from her study. She knew from a little bit of knowledge and a little bit of wisdom that a time was coming that Christ would come and tell her all things. He spoke to her deepest need, exposing to her the truth of who God is. She caught it. She didn't catch it in and of her own. She caught it because the Holy Spirit was already drawing her. She caught it because God was showing her things through the Spirit. And these words that Jesus spoke to her, he doesn't talk about salvation here. He talks about what real worship is. He talks about water, okay, that it brings everlasting life. That's what he communicated. You don't see right here, he says, pray after me. Say these 16 words, and you're going to be safe. Don't worry about it. It'll be good. I mean, if pray after me was part of salvation. He said, be baptized. You're at the well right here. That water that you got, we got to take and dunk you in. You got to be baptized. No, that's not what he said. He said, if you really want to know God, you got to worship him with the fullness of your life in spirit and truth. Right? If you really want what God is offering you, then you need to walk with, and you need to understand that Jesus is the one. Lance.
I like what he said in verse 35. I mean, now is the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, any time is the time.
Yeah.
The harvest.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. I thought that was interesting. He's like, the fields are ripe. You know, can you see it?
Mm-hmm.
He's like, this is why I'm doing, you know, my Father's will.
Yeah. And so you redheaded a little bit. That's good for you. Praise God for you. And that's not a bad thing. But Jesus' job, what he was sent to do, is to finish the work that his Father gave him. To finish the work, to complete it. His job was to meet that woman, to make the disciples, to show them the righteousness of God, to show them the depth and the love and the compassion of God, to break down all the barriers that would stop somebody from coming to God. You can't come, Jim, you can't come to Christ. You're too mean, right? You know, your wife is laughing, so I must have hit a bone. Anyhow, you know, you can't come to Christ. You're too tall, you're too short, you're this color, you're that color, you're pigment, you're rich, you're poor, whatever. Jesus came to break down all those barriers.
I'll never forgive you for what you've done.
I'll never forgive you for what you've done. Yeah. God can never forgive that. Yeah, although you've been doing adultery, you had five husbands, and the one that you're living with isn't your husband, Jesus didn't condemn her one time in any of the statements that he made. He pointed to the truth. He pointed to love. He pointed to what real worship was. He pointed to what the Christ is. And then God did the rest of the work. The Holy Spirit worked in that woman, and she went telling people about her experience with Jesus at the well.
And she still didn't say he is the Christ.
No. She said, go check it out. Couldn't this be the Christ? Couldn't this be the Christ?
When we meet people, we have to make them think.
Yeah.
We have to ask the question.
Ask the question.
Not tell them who they are or what they...
Thank you,
Helen. Where they've been.
Often we get out there and we try to command people to know Jesus. And Jesus never commanded anybody. See, he always looked for the one that the Holy Spirit was working in. He always knew when he called his disciples, the Holy Spirit was already at work in those men's lives. When he met this woman at the well, the Holy Spirit was already at work in that person's life. If you meet somebody and they ask you anything about spiritual stuff, guess what? The Holy Spirit is already at work in that person's life. Because no man seeketh after God on his own. No man does. God seeks men and draws them into those questions, into that life. And so, there's so much to go in these next couple of verses. We're going to kind of hang it right there for tonight. And so, because I love you, and I know some folks have got to go to work tomorrow. So we'll pick up in 35. Actually, we'll pick up probably in 30 and work our way from 30 next week and bring it all back to our memory again. Amen? Praise God. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to bless you and send you off. Amen? Dear Father, we love you. We thank you so much. Father, I pray that you are building a people here that would seek you, truly seek you, not just in the outward things, but in the truth of your word, that would seek you, Father, knowing that when the Messiah is going to come, that he did come, but he's coming again, Lord, and that there's things that we need to look for, there are appointments that we need to keep, there's an obedience we need to have. Father, I pray that you would move mighty in and on this congregation, Lord, to glorify your name. Lord, that you would be high and lifted up, that your glory would shine through, Lord Jesus, and that, Father, that the holiness that you have given us would show itself in a new way, in a different life next week. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for those things, in Jesus' name, amen.